we prepare for the Lord's Supper tonight, I want to talk to you about the sadness of my sin and the greatness of my Savior. Hope you can say that in your own heart and mind. I think it is something that is worth us meditating upon and thinking about. If you have some time, get accustomed to things you should not be accustomed to. Sometimes you'll get accustomed to how something looks and just sort of get adjusted to it. It's like sounds in your car. A lot of times guys will get accustomed to sounds in the car if they get bit by the new car bug, and then all of a sudden they hear all kinds of noises. But you know, just a noise, part of life. It's just that, you know, we have three vehicles, and then I think the average mileage on them is about 150 to 160, something like that. So at 150, 160,000 miles, Karen will hear a sound occasionally, and she'll say, "What is that?" And I said, "I don't know. It's just a noise." And I guess it'll be okay. If it's not, it'll eventually stop, and then we'll call somebody. We get accustomed to things. There's some things that's part of life, is it not? If you've been married longer than 15 minutes or so, you know that in marriage you got to get accustomed to things, and just you finally realize, well, that just is what it is. It's not going to probably change. And some people have been married for 40 years and still fighting over the same thing they did 40 years ago. And how foolish that is. You just got to adjust to it. It is what it is. And that's part of life, is it not? It's part of life when it comes to the environment. It's July coming up in a couple of days. It's going to be hot. So just adjust to it. Why complain about it all the time? It's going to be hot because it's July on the Outer Banks. You just have to deal with it. Get used to it. So I can't ever get used to it. We'll just stay in the air conditioning. But the point is that it is what it is. Now, that's okay in a lot of areas, but it's not okay when it comes to the sadness of our sins. Now, sometimes we take people for granted, don't we? Sometimes we take spouses for granted. Sometimes we take parents for granted. Friends for granted. And that's a sad thing, but it's especially sad when we take our Lord for granted. Think about how wonderful our Savior is. Now, in James chapter 2, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, verses 10 through 13, these are four verses that can be at times challenging to understand. We're not going to deal with all the different possible interpretations of all the phraseology, but we are going to make three simple observations. Let's read the passage, then I'll give you the three observations, then we'll pray and we'll take the Lord's Supper. Verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Okay? And "for he that saith, I do not commit adultery, also said," he that said, "do not commit adultery," said also, "do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. In verses 10 and 11, he is sharing a truth about sin. Okay? And here's the first thing I want you to write down if you're taking notes. Number one, write this down. Number one, my reality. Okay? My reality is that sin is what it is. My guilt is undeniable in verse 10. Because who amongst us have not sinned in at least one area? It says in verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Folks, the fact is that all of us are guilty. None of us here are sinless. In Psalm 51, where David says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou judgest." The basis, one of the bases of David's repentant heart was his undeniable guilt before a holy God. Let me put that in perspective for you, because most of us, all of you that I know here, have professed to know Christ as your Savior. So you might have this thinking, well, I am saved by His power divine, saved to you life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I am saved, saved, saved. And that's true and that's wonderful. But while I am judicially forgiven, I have been eternally pardoned. I have been relationally adopted into the family of God. I still have to deal with the sin in my life. I still have to say to my Father, "I was wrong when I did that. I want to confess it. I want to agree with you so I can restore the relationship in my life." All of us who are in permanent relationships, be it marriage or parenting or children with parents, obviously, we understand that those relationships are not altered by our choices. The accessibility of that relationship is altered by our behavior. I told you before of a preacher friend of mine who's at one point, I'm not sure if he's still there, I think he is, was on death row. What a horrible thing to have your son on death row for murder. It's terrible for anybody to be on death row for murder, I understand that. But could you not understand, maybe at least to a degree, the difficulty a father might feel if that was a reality in that relationship? All the sadness, all the difficulty because of the love in that relationship. Now listen to me. As we take the Lord's Supper, we have to accept our universal guilt is undeniable. But second, my responsibility is universal. I am responsible for my behavior. Look at verse 11. If I say that I haven't committed adultery, but yet I've killed, the idea here is he's taking two of the most dramatic sins, if you would, the two sins that create the most long-term impact into a relationship, be it adultery or murder, takes the two greatest, strongest sins and says, listen, if I don't do this really bad sin, but I do this really bad sin, I'm still guilty. And I say that because in a moment we're going to take this bread and this juice to remind us of what Christ did for us. And while we can rejoice in the fact that we are forgiven, that we are in a relationship with God because our sins have been forgiven, I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind but now I see, I once was a child of the devil, John 8:44, but now I'm a child of God, John 1:12, and I thank God for that. But when I sin in my life, when I deal with it, when I do that as a believer, I've got to face my responsibility for it. And James here, as he's speaking to Christians, says, listen, let's not get on our high horse and think because I don't do that sin, this sin is okay. We just prayed the prayer of repentance for our nation for the sin of destroying the institution of marriage, or attempting to, and redefining it and accepting behavior that is not right. That is a terrible thing. But we have to be careful that we don't prioritize sin in the sense that the sin in your life is terrible, the sin in my life is not so bad. I've got to make sure that I accept my responsibility for my behavior, and so should you. In a moment when we pray before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we're going to ask God to show us ourselves. I want to challenge you to accept tonight, whatever sin, if there is some, and there may not be anything, maybe you're just, everything's right between you and the Lord, but if right as I'm speaking, if the Holy Spirit is reminding you of something in your life he's been dealing with you, then tonight, deal with that. Accept your responsibility for your reality. Number two, my hope. Look at verse 12. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is God's Word. My hope is in God's Word. I take the Lord's Supper not with a guilt-free conscience, because none of us have a guilt-free conscience, and since we know we've never sinned, so we know we have sinned. But I have my hope is God's Word. This book gives me hope. It was told of one criminal was asked one time, I forget which famous criminal it was, but he was asked about the whole thing and what was the hard thing about being a criminal. And he said, the thing about being a criminal is this, that the most difficult part of it is you no longer have the law to protect you. When you're a criminal, you can't call 911. Think about that. Think about it. Because you abide by the law, if you're a law-abiding citizen, if you have a problem at your house, you can call 911 with a level of confidence. You're not afraid. Well, who are you? Well, I'm Tony Facenda. You're not afraid of them if they, well, what have you been doing? Well, I've been, working and so forth. And the guilty run when nobody chases, but if you're not guilty, you're fine with it. You're protected by the law. Well, I have refuge in this book. May I ask this? This is the last Sunday of the first 6 months of the year. Can I ask you a question? Okay, about almost 26 weeks. I'm not sure the exact number where we are today based on the weeks. Of these last 6 months, how many days have you opened up the day reading the book? How many? Don't answer it loud, but how many days have you read this book? How many days have you ran to this book in your life? You say, well, I'm too busy. Oh, my friend, this is your hope. This is your hope. You see, this gives me the confidence to know how I can operate. It's the owner's manual to life. I can take the bread with confidence. I can drink the juice with confidence. I can take the bread with hope. I can drink the juice with hope. I can eat the bread with expectation. Why? Because the book tells me. I'm judged by this book, so if I am in line with this book, I am okay. There's a song that goes like this. Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. Won't you come with me to my Father's house? To my Father's house, to my Father's house. Won't you come with me to my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. Listen, His house is run in line with this book right here. This book shows me how to have my relationship with Him. And I am judged out of this book. So if my life is in line with this book, my life is in line with my God. If you can take this Bible and lay it right here and say, my relationship with this book is what it should be, then I can open this up and I can take the bread with confidence of saying, thank God for what this represents, because there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, because I am right with this book right here. But if I've been ignoring this book, if you've been not reading this book, if you've not been surrendering to this book, if you've not been thinking how your life lines up with this book, then what does that mean? That means, my friend, you are ignoring the hope of your life. Number three, my mercy. My deliverance. Look at verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. Now, what does that mean? The Bible teaches that forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sinned against us. The fact is that it's a reference to the idea that if I've been changed by God's grace, I must have mercy towards those who have sinned against me. Remember the parable of the man who owned his master, and these aren't the real numbers, but owed his master $10 million, and his master forgave him of the $10 million, and he leaves the presence of his master, and he finds a co-worker that owes him $100. And he has the guy who owes him $100 thrown into prison over the $100, and the judgment that comes is, how can you do that? I've forgiven you this $10 million, and now you're going to treat this man this way. That's wrong. You know why? Now watch this. A Christian can be hurt for a lifetime by the choices somebody else makes. But a Christian should not be bitter for a moment. Not for a moment. You know why? Because a Christian always has to give mercy to the people who hurt them. Is there somebody that's hurt you in your past? Done you wrong? Are you bitter? Are you showing mercy? What is mercy? What is grace? Grace is when God gives us. Grace is being given something you don't deserve. So if I give you $100 and you don't deserve it, that's grace. If you owe me $100 and I just write the thing off and don't go and force you to give me something, okay, force something upon you because of that, that's mercy. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. That person who's done you wrong might deserve your anger on a human level. But because you've been forgiven so much, you're going to have mercy towards them. Now watch what the verse says. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. My deliverance is based on God's mercy. This act of taking the bread and the juice is an act of remembering the mercy of God. This is why we're not consumed all the days of our life. This is why we don't wind up in hell. We deserve hell. We deserve to be alone and apart from God, but we're not. Why? Because of His mercy. Tonight, when you take the bread and the juice, I hope that you will, in fact, accept the reality of your sin and deal with it. I hope that you will run in your heart and mind to the Word of God and find that that's your hope to say, you know what, if I'll confess my sins, He said, well, just forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If I do what is right, my hope is secured in God's Word. Then that you'll hold on to the fact of His mercy. Just thank Him for His mercy. Hold on to His mercy. Mercy came to us before we got saved in Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians came to us at the time of our salvation in 1 Peter 1:3 and 4. But mercy is also accessed by prayer in Hebrews 4:13. And should be reproduced in our life in Matthew 6:7. The mercy of God we must hold on to. Now, before we take the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you to take your blue hymn book for a moment, if you would. And turn to page 166. We're going to sing, if we could, if that works for you. Can we sing the first verse? I want you to think of these three thoughts. My reality is that there is sin in my life. And maybe you've dealt with your sin recently and everything's right between the Lord. But if not, before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, would you allow the Lord to search your heart and draw your attention, your hope from His Word, and hold on to His mercy and deal with that sin? And confess it and forsake it tonight. It may mean that when you go home, you got to do something to alter things in your life. But right now in your heart, you can get things right with God before you take the Lord's Supper. Let's sing the verse. You ready?
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin, and set me free.
Now as you pray it later to this song again, let's bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer. Just ask God to have His way in your heart and life. Right now, can I ask you to ask the Lord to search you? And if there are things in your life that need to be confessed, that you'll do so. You allow God to change you. Right now, confess that sin. In your heart, forsake it. And tell the Lord that you'll do whatever He wants you to do to make it right from this forward.
Father, help us tonight to do business with you. If we take this bread and this juice as a reminder of the body and blood of Christ, may this outward act be reflective of an inward heart's desire to be right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.